I remember years ago when Danielle graduated. Several years prior to that, Kathy had lost her original wedding set. And so I had gotten her another wedding set. And we were going to be celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary, and I had changed her wedding set out without her knowing about it. I took her wedding ring. I had bought a cubic zirconia that was the same size as her ring that I had replaced. And so one morning while she was showering, I made the switch so that she now had the cubic zirconia on and I had the real ring. I then took and bought a wrap that would go around that ring so that I could give it to her for our 25th wedding anniversary. So we went on a cruise. And in celebration of our anniversary, I took her out to the railing and the waters going by as we're sailing. And I had her take that ring off. And I looked at it and I said, well, it's our 25th wedding anniversary. I guess you don't need this one anymore. And I threw it out into the water and was like, ah! Of course, that was the cubic zirconia. And then I gave her that ring that she's got on her hand now. The, yeah, dramatic, huh? The ring that replaced is on her right hand now. And when Danielle graduated, Kathy and I gave that to Danielle to wear as a purity ring. It was the ring that she wore when we were married. And so in our living room in Vandalia, I slipped that on her finger. And that day, I told her that I would be the one that takes it off her finger. The day that she marries the man that God brings into her life. And she kept that promise, and I know that God rewarded her because of her purity. And it is so important that we support the youth as they make this commitment. Because this is a very hard commitment to stick to. Thank you. It is. Years ago, it wasn't that hard to say no. Now, it is. You're the oddball. You're the odd person if you say no. And sometimes our youth don't like to be the odd man out. They don't like to be the odd person. So I pray that we might support our youth in a tremendous way in the commitment that they've made here tonight. Tonight we're going to be continuing in the message from this morning. We're currently in a series of messages dealing with life's situations. We've looked at dealing with adversity. We've looked at dealing with anger. And this morning we looked at dealing with guilt. We know that guilt, many times in its nature itself, that we can experience guilt even though we haven't done anything wrong. And that many times the guilt in a non-believer is only relieved when they accept Christ as their Savior. But we as believers many times can experience guilt, whether that is a false guilt or a true guilt conviction that the Holy Spirit brings, that we can experience different kinds of guilt. And we talked about that guilt and what causes the guilt. And tonight I want to talk about the feelings of guilt itself. So that is point three in your sermon outline. It's the feeling of guilt. Now I want to look at the result of that feeling. feeling. Many times when we have the feeling of guilt, it will result in several different ways. It will manifest itself in our lives several different ways. The first way that it normally manifests itself is it divides your mind. It divides your mind. What I mean by that is this. When we have a divided mind, we have a hard time making decisions. We have a hard time making correct decisions. We tend to waffle in our commitment. We will make a commitment and decide that this is what we need to do, and then pretty soon we think that that's wrong, and then we change. And that double-mindedness will normally render us useless in the kingdom of God. God wants individuals to know what He is desiring and what He is wanting so that they can walk by faith and follow Him as He leads them. And if we have a double-mindedness because of the guilt that we're feeling, it kind of splits our mind and we're unable to make those decisions correctly. The Bible tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Kathy and I used to minister, and still do today, to a lady that, that we met years ago in one of our churches, and she was always wanting to know God's perfect will. God's perfect will is many times hard for us to understand. Many of us live in God's permissive will. Yes, God will permit us to walk the wrong direction or to vary off of the path a little bit. God will permit us to do those things. But she was always wanting to know God's perfect will. And she was wanting to know that, how do I know that this is what God wants me to do? And so I would tell her, pray about it, and when you feel God leading you in a specific direction, don't hesitate. Take the step of faith. And she was always hesitant about taking that step of faith. And she would waffle in her walk with the Lord. And she'd hesitate every step of the way. And she did not know what God was wanting in her life. And she so wanted to please the Lord. And she was so guilt-ridden. She had a cloud of guilt hanging over her from her childhood that would stifle the average adult. I had dealt with her, and Kathy had dealt with her. We had counseled with her on many occasions, due to the things that she had experienced in life as a child. And because of that, she was guilt-ridden to the point that she couldn't make a decision on which way she should go and what she should do and what is God wanting me to do. And many times after church, she would follow us across the street to the parsonage, and we'd spend another hour, hour and a half, 2 hours talking about what I had just got done preaching. And she wanted to be so near to God and so right and so clean. But yet, she had this double-mindedness. And it yielded her to a point that she could not be used in the way that God desired her to be used. She, later on, I would leave that church and go to another church at Warsaw, Missouri, and she followed us over there, which was all right. I mean, she lived part way, so it really didn't matter to me. And we ministered to her more and more and more. She had 2 girls. She is the mother of the one girl that would get out of the pew about 2/3 of the way back and run down the aisle and stand there like this, and I would pick her up and carry her in my arm while I was preaching. And then pretty soon she'd squirm and I'd let her down and she'd run back to Mama. Pam went on to go to Bolivar. And as she went to Bolivar, she got her GED. She went on and got her degree in counseling, went on and got her master's in counseling, and now she is a Christian counselor. Because God was able to set her on the path and work with her in such a way that she knew His perfect will. But she had to have the release of guilt. And that double-mindedness kept her from being used for many, many years. That's just one result of guilt. There's another result. It drains your energy. Because you spend so much time determining what God is wanting, you literally wear yourself out and you have no energy to do what God now says to do. If we have 100% of our energy and we spend 90% of our energy just figuring out what God is wanting us to do, then we only have 10% left. 10% left to follow Him and to do as He wants. That's why the church growth is so slow in America today. The world has crept into it. The socialistic society has crept into the church. And now our energies are drained to where we don't have all the programs that we used to have. We don't do all the things we used to do. And see, that's what happens when we have guilt that is weighing us down and burdening us down. See, if we all had to carry a 85-pound backpack with us all day long, we would not be able to walk as far as we normally can walk because that backpack wears us out. And when we are ridden full of guilt, it will drain our energy. And we no longer have the energy now to do the things that God desires for us to do. So it divides our mind. It drains our energy. We also will sometimes find a way of punishing ourselves just to relieve the feeling of guilt. Kathy and I, when we were at Hershey, Pennsylvania as house parents, we had 12 middle school girls on that campus. That campus had 120 student homes, all of which would have 10 to 12 students, and they'd have a house parent couple in every home. Those homes were 10 to 12,000 square feet. Kathy and I, we had 12 middle school girls. You think these guys were a little bit silly? Try 12. Try taking 12 to chapel every Sunday and see what you have to deal with. Oh, that brought me back. Didn't that bring you back? Yeah. That brought me back. And it's all right. They're kids. They're kids. That's kind of what kids do. Some of our girls, and I know this happens in the life of young boys as well, they would find a way to punish themselves. Because see, at that particular time in school, that is a school for underprivileged kids. And there are over 20,000 applicants every year trying to get into that school. 20,000 young students trying to get into the Milton Hershey School. Because Milton Hershey School is a way for them to develop. They will take care of all of their expenses. They'll take care of their food, their clothing, their schooling, their medical. Everything that that child needs, Milton Hershey School provides. But there are some kids that feel so guilty because of what has gone on at home that they will sit in their rooms at night and cut themselves. They will find a way to punish themselves because they feel like they failed. Their parents maybe are gone out of the home. Maybe dad's arrested and in jail, and now mom's been arrested with drugs, and The child is living with aunt, and aunt can't take care of the child. The child is out of control, and now the child is taken to Milton Hershey School, and some of them don't want to be there. And Kathy and I was a last stop house. We were very disciplined. Everything had to be just like this in our home. When they came into our house, they met the palm of my hand. Stop. This is my home, and you are now in my home. And you will do as I say. This is where you put your shoes. This is where you hang your coat. This is where you put your books. Come with me, I'll show you your room. It was very like the military. Out of our home, many of the students would be very successful because of that structure. Because we balanced that structure with our love. And those kids still stay in contact with Kathy and I even to this day. Some of the parents would actually ask us to adopt their children so that they would be with us after they graduated. These kids were so troubled, so guilt-ridden, that they would find a way to punish themselves because that was the only thing that they could figure out that would relieve the pain, was to cut themselves. And when we found someone cutting themselves, well, then they had to go to counseling and things of that nature. Tremendous, tremendous anxieties that they would have. Guilt has horrible results. It divides your mind, drains your energy. You'll find a way to punish yourself. It also breeds compulsive behaviors. Compulsive behaviors can be anything from alcohol to drugs. It can be eating. We had several students that they just ate all the time because that's where they got their comfort. They felt comfort when they were consuming food. And so they were always out in the kitchen getting something to eat. What are you doing, Debbie? I'm getting something to eat. And I'd look at Kathy and I knew. I knew exactly what she was going through because of the counselings that we had had with her. Compulsive behaviors can be eating disorders, just something to make you feel good. It can also be shopping. Some people, when they're feeling bad, they just go out and throw some plastic down. Just shop and shop and shop till they drop. And they shop and shop and shop till they drop. Compulsive behaviors, gambling, other addictions, are all the result, many times, of guilt. Then we also see depression. Where someone is depressed and feels depressed, they feel as though they're worthless, they feel shame and reproach, they just feel depressed. They don't want to interact outside their home, they go to work and they feel depressed and they just can't hardly wait to get home so that they can have some form of peace. And pretty soon that depression will drive them deeper and deeper and deeper to where they don't even want to get out of bed. And they'll just stay in bed because they can't face what's going on in their mind and in their heart. This guilt has rendered them completely incapable of interactions. Compulsive behaviors, depression, divided mind, way of punishment, these are all simple results of guilt. When we look at what God desires each and every one of us to resolve guilt in our lives. There are certain things that we can do to identify what that is. But God desires us to resolve that because He gave us His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross And through his death, we are justified. He is the propitiation for our sins. That means that it is the ongoing sacrifice for our sins. That there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God does not want us to be burdened down by guilt. Does God convict us? Absolutely. But He doesn't do that to harm us. Guilt always looks at the past. Write that down. Guilt always looks at the past. And when you look at the past, you see your failures. You see the steps you've taken that weren't correct. And when we're walking and supposed to be a Christian walking in harmony with God, when we take that wrong step, when we do that wrong thing, when we even know that it's wrong and we do it anyway, we feel guilty. But God wants us to resolve it. And the way we resolve it is this. We have a release of guilt. The release of guilt in the life of an unbeliever does not exist apart from Jesus Christ. In the life of an unbeliever, there is no release of guilt unless they accept Christ as their personal Savior. At that moment, that guilt is lifted. Kathy and I ministered at Open Door Baptist Church before I surrendered to preach. We were the youth workers. I know that's maybe hard for all of you guys to think about. But, you know, I'm going to turn 60 this month, but there was the day that I was only 30, okay? And we worked with the youth, and we had a young man that was going with one of the deacon's daughters. And the only way that young man could date the deacon's daughter was to go to church, and he was a Satanist. Oh, yeah, he was a Satanist. And he opposed me several times when in the teaching, in Sunday school and so forth. But to make a long story short, it was about 5 weeks into when he came to church that he gave his heart and life to Jesus, because he did not get rejected by us. We dealt with him in a loving manner. I told him after the first Sunday, as all the kids passed, I put my arm out and I put my finger against his chest. And I have a pretty bony finger that don't bend. I mean, it don't bend. And I poked my finger in his chest and I said, the next time you come, and I want you to come next week, by the way, leave that at home. And that was his satanic Bible. And Jerry left his satanic Bible. The next Sunday, he was very quiet. The next Sunday, he engaged a little bit, asking questions. The next Sunday, it was basically Jerry and I, and we were talking about Christ and His ability to save and what that does in our lives. And that continued on for about 5 weeks. And then, that Sunday, Jerry went down front and gave his heart and life to Jesus. And when he did that, he ripped off the chains of his black leather jacket. He took the chains off of his waist. He took the skull off of his lapel. He wanted Kathy and I to come into his home and to remove everything that was not godly. And we did that. We found cats and dog skulls and you name it in his home. Jerry came back that night, and he sang One Day at a Time. Had a beautiful, beautiful voice. He had the burden of all the guilt that he had gone through his entire life, and he was only 18, lifted at that time. And when he came off of that altar, he jumped in the air about that far. He literally bounced up. And he said, I feel like there's been a ton of weight lifted off of me because of what Jesus has done by forgiving me of all that I've done. The only release for guilt in the life of an unbeliever is Jesus Christ. By accepting what He did on the cross at Calvary as full payment for our sin, we can have forgiveness from Almighty God. Apart from that, there is no forgiveness. Yes, we can pray, God, forgive me. But He only forgives on the basis of the blood of Jesus. And that's what Jerry experienced that day. In the life of the believer, we can feel guilt. There are several things, and I want you to write this down in the margin of your sermon notes. It's very hard to distinguish the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit when He brings guilt into your life and a false feeling of guilt. As God deals in the life of believers, if you are dealing with depression and you are dealing with despair, that does not come from God. God does not give us depression in order to bring us to Him. God doesn't do that. I'm sorry. That's not from above. If you're dealing with depression and despair, you need to realize that you are a forgiven child of the King, and you have been living beneath your privileges, and that God wants you to live an exalted life. There are other things that we can experience. When we focus on the condemnation, the Holy Spirit of God will always focus on the condemnation itself, on what we did rather than who we are. See, God's not going to tear down who you are, but He is going to chastise you for the things you do. So when the focus is on the condemnation, on what we did, that's God. That's God speaking directly to you, trying to get you to reverse your path so that He can line you out so that you can follow His leading better. Yes, He will discipline us. Yes, He will chastise us. Yes, He will chasten us. And the Bible says He scourges those whom He loves. I've been scourged. Scourged is taken to the old woodshed. That's what it's like. And when you are a child of Almighty God, He will spank you when you do something wrong. See, my fear is when I do something wrong and I know it's wrong and I don't hear anything from Him. Whoops. That's a danger zone. That's a danger zone for me. I'm in an area now where I'm not hearing Him. And that makes me run to the Father even that much more. So, despair, depression, it's not from God. But when the focus is on the condemnation itself, that's of God. When we feel worthless and we have a low self-esteem, that doesn't come from God. God doesn't want to beat anyone up. God doesn't want anyone to feel worthless. No, God wants you to live an exalted life. Who would want you to live a life where you feel worthless and where you have a low self-esteem? The devil and his unholy angels will always come and whisper untruths to you. I know that my eldest, Nick, that lives in Iowa, he struggles with self-esteem because of the things I did in his life when he was a child, before I was saved. He struggles yet even today with self-esteem issues. He will call me and talk to me wanting his father's approval on things. Now, it doesn't bother me for him to call and talk and to say, Dad, what do you think? But when he calls needing my approval, That bothers me because that's a direct accusation about how I raised him. He's getting better all the time. He's growing into manhood. How old is he now? 37? Yes, 37 years old. Yeah, because we're going to be married 39 years in February. He's 37 years old. He'll be 37. Okay. He is starting to develop as a Christian father, to where he is now leading his kids as I led him after I was saved. So if you're feeling that sense of worthlessness, that sense of low self-esteem, that doesn't come from God. You need to accept that you are forgiven and ask God to help you in that walk so that you can live the exalted life. Many times we live beneath the privileges that God has for us. Remember, we're children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He wants what's best in our lives. If we're feeling separation and isolation, that sometimes is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because separation and isolation, when we do something we're not supposed to do, God literally turns His face from us. And when there is isolation and separation, and that's what we're feeling, many times that's God calling you and saying, listen, you have stepped away from the relationship. That's why you're feeling separation. That's why you're feeling isolation. You need to come back to me. And that's what God does. He will allow us to feel that separation and isolation. That's why when I do something that I'm not supposed to do or say something that I'm not supposed to say, if I don't hear His prompting and correction, that means that I've moved away from the relationship. And that's what drives me back to Him once again. So in the life of the believer, we have to distinguish what is true guilt, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and what is the false feeling of guilt. We need to identify that guilt because there is true guilt and there is that false sense. And through the many years of counseling with individuals, they have been able to have a total release of the guilt that they've carried around for years. That's what God wants in our lives. If you are walking with that kind of guilt, you may need some help to get that release so that you can live the exalted life that God desires in your life. So I ask you tonight, what kind of guilt are you experiencing? If it is a true guilt, you need to simply acknowledge it, confess it, repent of it, and then walk by faith that God is going to lead you and continually lead you. If it's a false sense of guilt, you need to simply acknowledge it and say, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. That I'm justified, that I'm saved, and that I'm a child of the King. And because of that, I'm not going to let this burden me down any longer. Let me pray for you. Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You tonight, Father, that we can come and we can see the commitment that the young people have made. We pray that we might support them in a tremendous way, Father, as they begin this new journey in their lives. And Father God, we pray that we might truly get a handle on the guilt that we experience on a day-to-day basis, whether that is a true conviction of the Holy Spirit or whether that's just a false feeling of guilt. And Father, we pray that you will continue to guide us and to bless us this coming week and to use us in a tremendous way. Prepare us for what you are going to do this week in and through our lives. And we thank you now and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.